Many years ago, I think about 45, I was driving on a highway, a lonely highway, in the middle of Kansas. And it was very dark outside, you know, the moon wasn't shining that night. So I decided to hit my high beams. And when I did, the lights went completely out. So if you're doing 70 miles an hour down the road and everything just turns black, I could not see any lines. I couldn't see anything. So I kind of like, well, what's going on? And I had an old pickup, and the button for the high and low beams was on the floorboard. So I kept pushing that, and I went back. I thought, well, if I go back to regular beams, it'll come back on, but it didn't. So I went back and forth several times trying to slow down. And I think about after four or five times, it finally came back on. But to drive even for those few seconds without any light, you're going 70 miles an hour and it's pitch blackout, it's a bit scary. And if you think about that, you know, maybe some of you have had incidents in the dark that were a bit scary. But thankfully for me, it didn't last very long. And then today, or actually yesterday, I was talking to Rod King, and he's completely blind. And so I was asking him about that and how that is not being able to see any light. Because we, you know, my lights went out for a few seconds, and that was terrifying. But for him, he's been that way for years. Well, he may be totally blind, but, you know, thankfully he's not blind spiritually, because we talked about scriptures, etc. In fact, he listened to my sermon this morning on this topic, and he already wrote me today hearing about it, so word gets around. But he thanked me because he goes, I am so blessed to have, you know, spiritual eyesight to see God's way and to be called at this time. But imagine living that way day after day with no light coming into your eyes, even if they're open. You don't see anything. Well, if we go back in history quite a ways, there was a large group of people that experienced darkness for several days. So let's begin with that today in Exodus 10 and verse 22. Exodus chapter 10, and we'll read a few verses here starting actually in verse 21. So if you remember back prior to Israel coming out of Egypt, there were the 10 plagues. The Egyptians experienced all 10 of them, and the ninth one was darkness. So Exodus 10 verse 21 says, Then the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may be even felt. So that's pretty heavy darkness, isn't it? I felt a little bit of that when my lights went out. It's like, wow, I can feel the darkness, and yet I was panicking on other, like, where's the lines on the road? And so I can sort of imagine this, but it went on. And verse 22 says this, So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Anybody here experience darkness for that long? Because usually the sun comes up the next day, but here it was completely dark. Verse 23, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had lights in their dwelling. So God blessed Israel in the sense they only experienced the first 3 plagues. But the Egyptians had to go through all 10. And so it says thick darkness. In other words, there was no hint of light whatsoever. They could have put their hand in front of their face and couldn't even see it, you know, even an inch away. And so they had to feel their way around. Just imagine what that would have been like in their own household. Like, you got to find a little food, a little water. Everything would have been really strange. Now, we've all heard the term, it's as different as night and day. So when you think about that, for them, the Israelites, and for others that go through blindness, there's a huge difference. I mean, just think, if you're standing there looking out at a mountain filled with the fall colors, the beauty of the trees, flowers maybe growing, the grass, and you see all that, but all of a sudden, in a sense, if you turned out the light or it was nighttime, you wouldn't be able to see any of that. And you think about how different it is. And physical light allows us to see the beauty of God's creation. But it also teaches us about spiritual aspects. So today, let's review God's thoughts on light versus darkness and how it ties in with our calling. Let's go first to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. When we think about the ways of God versus the ways of Satan, they're complete opposites. You know, the way of God is the way of light. And we'll see that as we look at more scriptures. So Ephesians 5, let's begin in verse 6 and read a few verses here. It says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Verse 8, "For you were once darkness." Think about it. This is talking to us as members of the church. This is our past path, or past without God. And it says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So that's an interesting statement that God provides for us. And we have to ask ourselves the question, are we doing that? Are we walking in the light as God would want us to? At times we all fall short. At least I have. I'm sure many of you have. And God wants us to shine that light. So my title today is Walk as Children of Light, exactly what we read there in verse 8. Let's look at verse 13 here in chapter 5 of Ephesians, which goes on to say, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So speaking to each one of us, the importance of being awake to God's plan, what we should be doing, how we should be growing, God is inviting us to wake up before it's too late, because we only have so much time, and judgment is upon the house of God at this time. As we look at world conditions, we realize there's many problems that continue to increase. We hear about corruption. We hear about disease, war. You think about all the hunger out there, the pollution, and we could go on and on with those topics. But then we have to address another matter, the spiritual condition, things that many people do not see. There's so many different beliefs in the world today, and almost everyone thinks their belief is right. Right? Everybody here believes what we believe is right. Otherwise, we'd go somewhere else. And so we understand that, but it's not always in line with the Bible. And that's what we need to make sure, that we're tying in with the words of God. The Bible shares God's view of the world we live in. So let's notice the depth of blindness in the world to begin with. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3. Now, many of you are from different religious backgrounds. Depending on the family that you were raised in, it affects many times the way we walk in life. You know, whatever our parents taught us, and if we clung to that, we continue in that. And unless God calls us, we can't fully recognize the path that we've been asked to walk. So all of us are here because of a calling, because of what God placed in our minds and our hearts that we had to act on. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." So Paul in his preaching is saying it's hidden, it's veiled to many. And we know they will have their chance. Verse 4, "whose minds the God of this age has blinded." We know the whole world is under the sway of Satan. I mean, it's evident as we look at it, and especially because God tells us. And the only way to come out from under that is by God inviting us and opening our minds to his truth to walk his way. Scripture, here and there, a little bit, everywhere, it tells us that Satan's a murderer, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's the accuser of the brethren, he's the prince of the power of the air, he's the ruler of this age and this world. All these terms and more describe what Satan is up to. And he is the temporary, as it said there in verse 4, the god of this age, which that word could be also interpreted this world. God Almighty has allowed Satan as a temporary god on this earth. And so if we continue with verse 4 here, "whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Brethren, God allows Satan to rule temporarily. And the time is coming when that will change. You know, when the millennial starts and Jesus Christ returns in all power and glory on this earth, and we will serve under him, but we know Satan will be put away for 1,000 years. That is really good news, but I look forward to when he's completely put away. But until then, we have to recognize that man has no power. We have no ability to speak of. We have no wisdom to understand things. We are totally blinded until God opens our minds to what he wants us to see. Now, we know things won't remain that way for all of mankind. Joel 2:28 speaks of a time when God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Think of that time, how exciting it will be when our families and the people we work with and that we go to school with, when their minds will be searching for the truth because God puts that in there to call them and invite to a different way of life. Drop down to verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So only God can remove the blindness that the world has, that we had. And we are appreciative of that, that we've been invited now to serve those that God will call in the future, to prepare for that. So there's a lot of work to do. And our invitation is a process of coming out of the world. You know, most of us, depending on how we were raised, you know, maybe I was raised in this church, but I still had to grow up and learn and think and accept these ways. But many didn't even have that background. And so there's a lot to see and change. And God invites us to go from blindness to being able to see, but then also to apply that, to observe it, and to show that we believe it. I'll refer to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19, which says, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." So once again, the world doesn't recognize that they are spiritually blind. They don't comprehend God's incredible purpose. They're not fully aware of a resurrection, you know, of their loved ones when they die, that they'll be raised up, and that there will be that hope of eternal life that God speaks about. And so God decides when to open our eyes to the truth. And until then, the Bible shares that we're under the sway of Satan. But let's stay in 2 Corinthians, turn to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. If we look back at Paul's day, the members back then had the same issues that we have today. Things that people all down through the ages have struggled with. And if we're not grounded, we can accept his lies that he puts forth. Let's look at verse 3 here in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another gospel," so the he here, as we'll see in a moment, is the false teachers, the false apostles that were promoting different ideas. "And so if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." So Satan is very deceptive. The world's religions tend to follow his lies. All sorts of ideas have been fostered and put out there. Ideas like the precious laws of God have been done away with. Well, we know that's not true. The Word of God doesn't back that up. We know that we don't go to heaven at the moment we die. The scriptures are clear on that. Other religions promote that the Holy Spirit is a person. Well, we know that's not true either. Some religions promote vain repetition with rosaries, and yet God says, do not do that. Others teach there's an immortal soul, or that Jesus Christ is a created being, or that all food is clean. It's okay. Take it in. Look, we eat it, we're fine. It must be okay. But all these ideas are fostered by the God of this age, and man tends to buy into that. Let's drop down to verse 13, and it shows why people can be tricked into thinking these ways are right, and we've always done them. How can they be wrong? Verse 13 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." That's pretty deceptive, isn't it? The most evil being in all of history, a spirit being that we cannot see, can literally make himself seem to others as an angel of light. Verse 15, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Brethren, Satan's lies are usually combined with truth. That's why it can be so deceiving. You know, you get 90% truth and a couple of false ideas are stacked in there with it, which is why God says for us to prove all things, to not just believe what the news says or a book writes, but what the Bible, the Word of God, says. It's important for us to think about that. Let's go next to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 17. As we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ, persecution may increase. God speaks about it. Are we willing to stand up for the truth? Are we willing to die for the truth? That could be very tough, because we all don't like pain, and we don't want to suffer. Let's notice some words here that John speaks about, John 3, verse 17. He says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In other words, salvation is offered through him. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So God reveals things that we might not pick up on if he didn't show it and say it to us. Verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So it's evident who is promoting darkness. Man does it somewhat, but the devil is out to destroy mankind. He does not want any of us to inherit eternal life and to be in God's family. So Jesus Christ reminds us that we can claim to love the truth. We can say, "Oh, I love the light. It's how beautiful it is." But if we practice evil, he says, "You hate the light." That's an interesting concept. Verse 21, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So are we striving to put darkness out of our life? Because we all have some darkness. We all have things that we need to grow in and work on. Satan would love for each of us to go back to our old ways, just like Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. Like, "Oh, that slavery wasn't that bad. That food was pretty good." No, they weren't thinking straight. They weren't willing to believe God. And as we walk in the light, it reveals what we need to change. It shows us the way forward. It shows us the path to God's kingdom that he's inviting us to walk towards each day. And so God is actually teaching us how to be bright lights. Not just a little bit of light. He's inviting us to be more like him. Not only to the world, which would include our families, our friends, our relatives, our work buddies. No, it's also to our brethren, to everyone of every age, to shine forth. And so God reveals Satan's part in the darkness and in the sin. We know that the world is temporarily blinded, but God also has a plan, and he has shown us his plan through the scriptures. We could ask, why is light so important? Well, that evening I was driving down that dark highway. I knew light was very important. I mean, it was for my well-being. But it also enables us to have vision, not only physically, but spiritually. And God is trying to help us to understand the principles that he speaks about. As humans, we recognize the importance of physical light. You know, at night, don't we turn on our house lights? If we go out hiking or on a path that's dark, we have a flashlight. At night, the street lights come on and we turn on our headlights, and there's so many other lights that we know that's valuable. But spiritual light is just as important. That is what God is trying to get us to see, because we're in the process of becoming the spiritual children of light, as the scriptures refers to us. Turn forward to 1 John 1. So we'll go to the Epistle John now, 1 John 1 and verse 5. As you're turning there, think back to the time when Moses was called by God up to Mount Sinai. He went up there regarding the Ten Commandments, to receive them. But being in the presence of God for 40 days, when he came back down, the people saw that his face was shining. And it says they were afraid, so he had to put a veil on his face. But we know the source of that shining, that brightness, was from God. We have to remember that. As we see here in 1 John 1, verse 5, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light. So he's the source of it. That's what he's composed of. And in him there is no darkness at all. So not even a little tiny bit of darkness. That's all in Satan. So the two are very drastic. And so what a profound statement that God is light. This is one of their many qualities that we can believe in, that we see that he provides that light to us and shows us things that we wouldn't see without their help. I'll just refer to Revelation 1 and verse 16, which says, Jesus Christ's countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Beautiful statement. To think about when you look up at the sun that you can't look at it directly, it harms our eyes. But just to look even close to it, you go, how brilliant and bright, the heat from it, the light from it, and how much we need it. And so it's evident that God is the originator of light. And through the millennia, many have worshipped the sun. You know that, I mean, they can see it's something great, but they're worshipping the creation and not the creator, the one who made that light. God created us to worship him. Verse 6 here in 1 John 1 continues with, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I hope we read this later on at home and throughout the week to think about what is being said here. Because one of the things I take from this is that God says if we want to walk in the light, we need to have this fellowship. And many times there are members that are afraid to come to services, stay home even when they physically could come, and they miss out on the fellowship, which God is saying is vital to having his light work in us. And so even if we come to services and we show up at the last minute and then leave right away, unless it's health issues, if we miss out on that fellowship, look at what God says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So if we're lacking in that, we need to think about that, because we want God's light in us. And then it also ties in with the blood of Jesus Christ and being cleansed. All these issues tie in with light, and we need to think about that. And so our fellowship and the unity is a fruit of having God dwell in us. And if we avoid fellowship, it's telling us that we're not walking in God's way. We're not allowing his light to shine through us to the level that he wants us to. Our sins are forgiven as we make an effort to walk together as one, to be at peace together. These things are commands that God shows us and reminds us in, because both the Father and Jesus Christ are described as light. There's no darkness whatsoever. So think of the contrast. Satan, the devil, you know, darkness, and God is light. And so we know who we must follow. We know who offers us eternal life. Turn with me back to Psalm 27. Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. What a blessing it is to be invited out of this world, to be able to come out of the darkness, which God says if you continue in that, it will lead to death. And so God's light, on the other hand, is leading us to eternal life. Notice what David writes here, verse 1 of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So God doesn't want us to overlook his power, his goodness, any of his traits. He provides everything we need. As David says, he's the Lord of my salvation. He is my light. And we need to believe that and look at our life and see how we're living so that we are truly preparing for the kingdom of God and we're not taken unaware. Drop down to verse 14, same chapter, last verse. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So really our eyes need to be continually fixed on the one who is our source of strength and power, who opens our minds, who shows us the way. And so in chapter 18 of Psalms, I won't turn there, but David stated this. He said, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. So we all have darkness, but God says to David that he's going to lighten it up. He's going to take away that darkness and fill it with brightness or light. And so God is encouraging us to not just shine, but to shine brightly. As his children, that's what he wants us to do. That's why he calls us children of light. I'll refer to Isaiah 9 and verse 2. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." So tremendous prophecies from the past that we can apply and tie in with the words of Christ. And that chapter reminds us of a coming government under Jesus Christ. It says there that that government will continue to increase, the peace will go forward and expand, and that is what we all hope for. And at the beginning of the millennium, the eyes of many will be opened to finally recognize who God is, what his plan is, and how loving and kind and generous he is when we don't deserve anything that he offers us. Turn with me back to John chapter 8. John 8 and verse 12. So we have a perfect example of whom we can look to see how we can be a light to those around us. John 8 verse 12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" So we do that. I mean, I know we've all read this. I know we believe it, but to apply it is the hard part, because it means changing. It means looking at things differently. And here we're being told that if we choose to follow Christ, he is literally offering us eternal life. That's hard to imagine when we think about living forever in different bodies, in the family of God, around righteousness and holiness. And so the physical sun is required for physical life, right? Without that light and heat, you know, the plants and animals and us wouldn't survive. But a parallel is the Son of God, S-O-N, that sun that we're told to draw near. And it's a spiritual light which prepares us for eternal life. This is what God is saying. Go after that. Search for that light more than you do even the physical sun. And so our calling is a process. As God invites us to come out of the world, we're all at different stages and steps of that, aren't we? We've been called out, and we've been asked to draw near to God so we can build character in the time, the short time on earth that God gives us. And it is a process. Step by step, we go through trials, overcoming, repentance, enduring, and all these things that God lays out for us. But without God's light, we don't make any advancement towards his kingdom. And that's why we can be here. I can be here, and I can even speak these words to you, but if I don't follow them, if you don't follow them, we're not going to really be prepared for what is coming. Staying in John, let's go to chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 35. We'll read verses 35 and 36. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.'" So hopefully that is what we're all working towards, to be children, sons, and daughters of light. In other words, it says here, sons of light, and we're told that God is light, so he's inviting us to be his children. It just ties it all together. And if we're not shining forth, he really says, "I don't know you too well. You're not reflecting my light." And so we just read that it says, "Walk while you have the light," indicating there could be a time when that light won't be available to grow. Maybe it's when we're in the grave. That would be one application. But if we don't use our time, it is limited, and we have to strive to serve God while we have the opportunity, while we have the breath and the health to do that. Verse 46, which says, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." So as potential children of our Heavenly Father, we're being taught how to shine. And that's what you and I should be working on day by day. We have a lot to grow in. And we're thankful that God has given us a little more time to do that. Turn with me back to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 5. And verse 14. So remember that God stated that He is light. Now He begins to expand on that. But we're tied into this. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. So now not only God is light, He's saying we're to be shining light. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Then there's a command here. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we must shine. But we can ask, well, how? How do I shine forth like God tells me to? Well, He says it's by seeing your good works. So if we're not out there serving and helping and developing, then we're not going to be growing. He's inviting us not to be like the Pharisees who always wanted to be seen, right? Whether they blew the trumpet and put some money in the basket or openly did their prayers in front of others, God says that is your reward. And so He's inviting us to have good works with a different approach. And so what kind of example do we set? God is asking us to practice these things so that we're ready. We're learning how to do good works. We're learning how to be humble while doing them so that it's pleasing to Him. The very next chapter here in Matthew, Matthew 6, let's look at verse 22, which says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So think about that one. Brethren, we aren't the source of light because we don't have any light on our own. We read that God is light, that God is love, that God is spirit. And so it is with God's Spirit dwelling in us that enables us to shine brightly. So when we look at each other, how well are we shining? Because that is applying to how much of God's Spirit is in us, that He's allowing us to reflect that back out to others. And we must be reflecting God. So let me give you one definition of the word reflect. It means to throw back, whether it's heat or light or sound, to throw back without absorbing it. So God is a source of light. He puts it out there. And one of the synonyms for reflect is to shine back. And so if we take the example of the full moon, and you look at like, wow, it's really bright this time of the month. And look at, I can see pretty good with hiking without a flashlight. And yet the moon has no light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. And then we benefit from that. And this is what God is asking us to do, to reflect His light to others so that our lights shine. Notice verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The problem here is what God is saying, if you have darkness, you're really following Satan. He's the author of that. He's promoting that. And we're not really looking to God. And so this is a warning for all those who are called out by God. He's saying, don't go back to what you've been called out of. Don't gravitate towards the darkness of the world and find the enjoyment of that. Paul reminds us that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. Just as he represents the Father perfectly, he's saying, I want each of you, each of us, to do that for our Lord and Master. One definition of ambassador is this: a diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. So God is saying, how well do you represent Him? How well do we represent God? And if we do that properly, then we will be the lights that He's asking us to be. And so how can we shine brighter? Right? Each of us here, we've done what we've done through our Christian walk, but God gives us some steps. So let's briefly look at four ways for Christians to better reflect God's light. Point number one, explore God's laws. These are nothing new. We've heard it over and over. But we know that we must read the scriptures to understand God's way. And after we read them, then we have to observe them. We have to keep them to show that we believe in them. So let's go back to Psalm 119. I'll just look at these four points briefly. But Psalm 119, verse 105. Because what God is telling us is that spiritual light is embedded in his words. That's an interesting concept. I've never read a book with the idea that this is going to impart some special, powerful light to me. But this is what God's book, God's word, does. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so as we feed on God's words, as we read them, it shows us how to live. It invites us to walk as Jesus Christ walked. It lights our way and prepares us to be the children of God. That is very important to our Father in Jesus Christ, and we need to have that in our heart, that it's important to us. Now, years ago, let's go back, 50 years ago, I was doing electrical work. And when I moved to Kansas, a lot of the homes then, 50 years ago, were much older than that, say 50 to 100 years old. And some of those older homes, from an electrical standpoint, weren't up to code, what we call today. They would have one switch in a room like this, and with 5 or 10 different doorways, some of those old houses that I worked in. And so the owners would say, why do I have to come into my room, flip a switch, walk through it, but in order to turn it off, I have to go back and turn it off? I mean, it was like there was only one switch for all the exits. Well, under the modern code, they started putting switches at each doorway, like especially in your home, called a three-way switch. And so no matter what entrance you came in, you could turn on or off the light. Even in some cases, they had that in the stairwells. The old houses, the light switch would be at the bottom or the top. So you'd turn it on to go up, but when you got done, you want to turn off the light, you had to go back down. And so that's the way some of the older houses were wired. And thankfully, they changed that. Well, the analogy would be, we have a multitude of ways to develop as children of light. God's given us, you know, all these ways to, in a sense, switch on his light, and we're looking at some of these here. And so let's look at verse 130 here in Psalm 119, which speaks of light again. It says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So brethren, God is trying to share with us something precious here. He wants us to be children of light, and he's saying one of the steps is right here in his words and what it reveals and how we should walk. And so light reveals imperfections. You know, for those of you that have drywall or sheetrock in your homes, years ago I used to work on that. And so after we put that up, we'd have to mud and tape the seams and all the nail holes. And you could be in a dark room and you go, wow, that looks really great. But if you took a light and shined across it, it would show every imperfection, the ridges. And they go, wow, I didn't know it was that bad. But that's what light does. It reflects the imperfections. And that's what God is doing with us. He's saying, I want to show you where you need to improve, the imperfections you need to change. And so God is shedding light on who we really are and points to where we should be going. Let's go next to Proverbs 6 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. It says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Do we think about that as we read God's words? It also says, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So this ties right in with what Jesus stated in Matthew 4, verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, so we need that food, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. These are the words of God. He's saying, feed on this, and they will lead your feet on the path, the right path. It will light it up and show the way. And so without physical light, we can't see the beautiful colors, the variety. We're basically blind. And we understand physical blindness. But only with God's spiritual light can we see the beauty of his ways or recognize our future. And this is what God is saying to his children. He says, I want you to see how glorious the future is. And my Bible, my words, light that up to see what you're walking towards and what you need to change to be ready for that. I'll just refer to Hebrews 4 and verse 12, which reminds us that the Word of God is living and powerful. So I think we all know this. We all believe this, that we need to be reading God's words. And because it's hard to determine of ourselves how deceived we are. We really are. But as we study, it opens our eyes to understand the mind of God and how we can change, how we can be more like Him. Let's look at a second point. Wear God's spiritual armor. Consider the times that we've run out the door. Maybe we had our clothes on. Maybe we had our briefcase, our purse, but we were lacking something. We didn't even notice. It was God's armor that some days we don't wear. We didn't even realize it was missing. Turn with me to Romans 13 and verse 12. Romans 13 and verse 12. You know, people in physical battle realize the importance of a shield, a sword, a helmet, and all those implements that are helpful. But we can tie it in spiritually. Romans 13 verse 12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." So on the topic of light, God is saying this is another way to open your eyes and to see with his spiritual armor on us. And we'll see a little more detail of that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 verse 10. So once again, we know God has allowed Satan to temporarily rule this earth, to sway people. He deceives them. He is limited, though. Satan is limited in his time. God is in absolute control, and that will change in the future. But notice what we need to do while he's still here as the temporary god of this age. Ephesians 6, verse 10, where Paul warns us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And then he tells us something that we need to do. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," the schemes of the devil. He does scheme. He does plot. And he's very smart in what he does. And verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." I mean, that just ties right back into Satan. And then he says, "against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So we're talking about evil spirits, those angels that turned against God and joined Satan. And we cannot see spiritual armor. But God is saying, "I want you to wear this because it will provide a way to do battle with Satan and to fight off his fiery darts." We're clearly told that Satan the devil is the ruler of this world. We see evidence of that everywhere we look. I mean, the world continues to go downhill as they turn away from God. And yet God's protection is available to us. So hopefully we're all wearing it today. But some days we may be lacking. We might even put it on and leave the house, and then after a while we take it off. Of course, we can't see it. But God says, you need to wear it. Wear the armor of light. And so we decide whether to put it on, whether to keep it on. And God is inviting us to do that. Point number three, fast with a proper mindset. So this is, in a sense, another spiritual switch which will turn on God's light. So these are simple steps that God gives us. And of course, we need to be humble. We need to have a servant-like attitude. And then God opens our eyes to see what we should do. And so fasting isn't about getting God to listen to us. Like, "God, hear me. Hear what I say. You know, listen to me because it's so important." No, God is saying he wants us to listen to him, to open our ears to what he has to say. And so people in the time of Isaiah were fasting wrong, and we heard that in the sermonette, so I'll briefly cover this point. But let's go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 3. So the prophet Isaiah mentioned some areas that we fall short in. And Mr. Sisson mentioned and read several of these verses, so I'm going to jump around here a little bit. But in verse 3 it says, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not heard," or seen, I should say. So they're literally saying this to God. Like, "God, we're going without food and water, and you're really not seeing us. You're really not hearing us. Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice?" I mean, already it's a wrong attitude. That you think, well, fasting is a good thing, but everything can be done in a wrong way. And that was the attitude they have. And so I was going to read many of the verses that Mr. Sisson read, but he basically tells us the mindset we should have. You know, to share your food and to do things like that. But my main point is down in verse 8. Isaiah 58, verse 8 says, if we fast that way, if we do it the right way, he says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. I mean, I think all of us want God's light and light to spring forth like it says there. To spring forth speedily. Dropping down to verse 10, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. You know, any of you at noon seeing a dark day? I mean, that's the brightest part of the day. And God is giving us this analogy to really think about, if you want your day to be bright with God's light, he's saying, fast in a proper way, another tool for inviting God's light to shine in us and to spread to others. He says, follow these principles. And so we want healing to spring forth speedily. And God is saying, fast with a humble heart. Do it properly. Look at it accurately, and God is willing to provide that. And let me just mention, I'm touching on these very briefly, but point number 4 is stay out of the world. Okay, so each of these are important that God is asking us to think about. I was just looking back to repeat my points here. The first one is exploring God's laws, and then wearing God's spiritual armor. Thirdly, fasting with a proper mindset. And now, stay out of the world. You know, God knows exactly where you and I fall short, right? There's nothing that is hidden from him. We each have areas to improve in. And when we're first called, we aren't fully connected with how much we should come out of society. We see a few things, we start changing it, but over the years, we say, oh, I've been in the church 10 years and I'm just starting to see I really shouldn't be saying this, thinking that, or doing this, or treating somebody a certain way. And so year by year, we're to cut the ties from the world that we're still connected somewhat. And God is asking us to do that. I'll refer to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, which says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. So look at how God gives us these titles. But notice our job, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So all of this is a process that God is working with us, helping us. And an important part of our calling is to come out of the darkness, to come out of the world, as this point is. Stay, and I have stay out of the world. I was going to put come out of the world, but we've all come out of the world. We need to stay out of it. We need to not go back into it. Let's look at a couple scriptures there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. So this command here can affect all of us, but it especially impacts, you know, those who are looking to be married and to think about. And basically God's principle is don't be unequally yoked, as it says in verse 14, with unbelievers. In other words, don't tie your life with somebody that doesn't believe as you do. And he goes on to say, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? So he starts comparing all this. And so my main point is, you've come down to verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. He invites us not to touch the unclean things, not to live that way. And why? Because verse 18, he goes, he's basically saying, I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to be my sons and daughters. And if you connect to the world, if you go back into the world, now we've all done things wrong. We've all made mistakes and we have to live with those. I live with mine. You live with yours. But the ideas here, these principles God is giving us, is to make sure you don't go back into the world. And so whether it's business that we can tie ourselves with, somebody in business that doesn't believe, let's say, the Sabbath, and that makes it a little bit more difficult. But God is basically saying to us, don't mix the light with the darkness. Philippians 2 and verse 15. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 15. So if we look at things through God's eyes, he begins to show us that the world is more perverted than most of us recognize. We can look at it and we don't see all the in-depth of what's going on. But God tells us a lot right here in Philippians 2 verse 15. Notice what he says. He says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So we wouldn't always call this world, you know, we could say, oh, this, my community is good and the people are good, and there can be good aspects. But this is how God views it overall. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So Paul is simply saying, I've tried so hard with the brethren that he was serving in his time, and all of us that read his words down through time, that he says, you know, make sure you don't get caught up in that perverse and wicked way, that you don't believe in it or fall into it or even associate it with so much. You go, oh, that's not too bad. I can do that. And we've most likely all done that in some way. And so we live in a world, but we must not be connected in a sense that will connect us to the God of this age, the one who's controlling and perverting things. The future God has in store for us is all about light. He's saying, I want you to have vision, to see the plan, to work towards it, and not be kind of weighed down with things that we can tie into the world that would keep us from moving forward. There's no reason to keep that on our back, so to speak. He wants us to shine brightly, so that we're literally imitating our Father in Jesus Christ. Let's conclude with Revelation 21 and verse 10. Revelation 21 and verse 10. I had to leave out a lot of scriptures, but you can always go back and do a study, and these are a good reminder of how much God wants us to shine brightly in our daily lives. And so here in this section of scripture, an angel is speaking with John. He's saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so he opens up the topic of the New Jerusalem and all these changes that are coming. But let's just read a couple verses to get a glimpse here. Revelation 21, verse 10, which says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. He goes on to describe this new Jerusalem. And let's drop down to verse 23, which says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now, isn't that beautiful? That's where it's all headed, that we won't even need a physical sun or moon to give us a little bit of light. But God is the light, which he tells us, but this is how it's going to be in the future. And so our calling is all about preparing to be in the presence of the one who is light and who is giving and loving and is offering us salvation. He goes, I want to save you from the death penalty that we all owe. He's saying, I'm willing to forgive that through the death of my son. And so he's preparing us. And it's beautiful what he's doing. Let me just refer to two scriptures in closing, because they say more than I could ever put it in a certain way. Matthew 13, verse 43, which says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So this is a promise from God, if we listen and if we obey. One other scripture, referring to Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13, which says, give thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So these verses, the few I've touched on, reflect how much we need God, who is light, and how much he wants us to be shining forth to others. And he gives us these steps, you know, whether it's exploring his word or fasting in a proper way or putting on his spiritual armor of light, etc. God is saying, I'm showing you, because your inheritance will be astounding. What we have in the future will be so beautiful, and we can look forward to that. So brethren, let's continue to improve as walking as children of light. This is what God has offered us. He's helping us. He shows us the way, and so let's all pray for one another and strive our best to do that so we can be in the kingdom and be with God, who is light. Have a good rest of the Sabbath.